Welcome to another podcast from the Chapter House, a gathering place for teaching and other interesting conversations from the Ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. A chapter house is a room or a building attached to a cathedral where meetings are held. In monastic communities, the monks would meet there to read aloud from the Bible or discuss theology. Come on in to the Epiclesis Chapter House. Our next gathering is just about to begin. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Welcome, friends, to a podcast from the Ministry of Epiclesis. We call the podcast The Chapter House. Back in the day, in monastic communities at least, there was a building or a room called a chapter house where the monks or the members of the community would gather to read, to talk theology, catch up with the news of the day, and that's kind of what we want to do in our chapter house. It's a long format interview, much more informal. And today, my guest in the chapter house is Dr. Rick Ashy. Hi, Rick, and welcome.
Hey, Chris, how you doing?
I'm great, and I don't think you've ever been in the chapter house before. Isn't it lovely?
It is fantastic.
So large, and the stained glass windows are amazing, aren't they?
Yep.
We began doing this format some years ago, Rick, when some of my guests and I realized, man, we need more time to talk than the radio program allows. The radio program is 23 short minutes, and you have to get in and get out. But the chapter house lets us linger a little while, as we like to say at Epiclesis, and kind of flesh things out. So I'm grateful that you came by today.
Yeah, absolutely.
Rick is a recent arrival on our pastoral staff at Epiclesis, the church that brings you this ministry called the Chapter House. Epiclesis is an ancient future faith church in Sacramento, California, and Rick is the first pastor that we've brought on board, apart from me, the founding pastor. And Rick, we both did our doctoral degrees at the Institute for Worship Studies. Your passion is intergenerational discipleship. That's your title at our church. And recently you came up with what I think is a wonderful concept to help folks get up to speed about, well, at least really important milestones or concepts or theological ideas, so on, in the life of our church, called On-Ramp. Talk about that just a little bit. How did you come up with that, and what is an on-ramp anyway?
Yeah, on-ramp is, it's an idea that we had. It actually stemmed from my doctoral thesis that was part of the project I called On-Ramp. And the idea there was to equip parents, to equip their students, to become fully devoted, fully functioning, fully contributing members of the body of Christ worshiping together. And so by extension, we're kind of applying that idea here. And so on-ramp is exactly what it sounds like. You get on the freeway and you take an on-ramp and you get up to speed quickly.
Hopefully.
Hopefully, yeah, yeah. Or
take your life in your hands.
Yeah, that's right. And so with this idea is we're providing a workshop that allows people from various backgrounds and levels of understanding on certain subjects to come together and to learn something new, whether you are very young in your faith or in the ancient future way of doing faith, or whether this has been a part of your life for a long time, the idea is to gather together, to learn new, to challenge, to grow, to discover together, and then beyond that, to be able to equip one another so that the ones who are, if you will, more experienced can become guides for those who are newer to the journey.
That's one of the things I appreciate about this. So we've got Lent, the season of Lent, coming up.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things you said recently was, okay, why don't we have a Lent on-ramp? And we will probably do one of these on-ramp things throughout the year, right? So maybe Easter on-ramp or Maundy Thursday or something like that, just to help folks get up to speed. But I really appreciate the fact that you also wanted it to be a thing for folks who are already familiar with Lent or maybe have been practicing some form of it for some time, to give them some extra tools and advice and resources and that kind of thing. So I really appreciate that.
Yeah, and even to kind of challenge their understanding. You know, some people, depending on their background, their tradition, they have varying understandings and expressions of Lent. And so what I wanted to do in this workshop was provide the opportunity for people to really reevaluate or confirm that what they are doing or how they are practicing Lent is both edifying for them as well as to the community of faith.
We should say that the very first inaugural on-ramp session will be an on-ramp for Lent, and that's going to be Sunday, February 11th, 2018. However, if you're listening to this edition of the Chapter House, we are going to go through the material that Pastor Rick is preparing for the on-ramp, and there's also a little worksheet that goes along with it. So if you will go to the story in which this podcast is featured, there'll be a link there for you to download your own copy of this little worksheet so that you can write some of these things down, take notes, and so on. We will be working through that worksheet. So if you haven't already, you might want to pause this and go download that, print it off so you can have it available while we talk through it. So, Rick, the Lent on-ramp. Mm-hmm. I guess we ought to start by talking about time. Yeah, I see this is on your list of things to talk about. Why is it important to talk about a theology of time?
Yeah, this was something that during my doctoral work, I was introduced to. I'd never really thought about a theology of time, and it really was fascinating to me. Both, because there's so much we could talk about, but what I wanted to share is one aspect, if you will, of theology of time, and to get those of you that are listening to think in the context of cycle. That time is a cycle. Not talking about the bird song, you know, everything turn, you know, but that life is a cycle, that to cycle is human. That we are created this way. Think about it. Generations cycle, lifespans are a cycle, years, months, weeks, and days. All of these, the way that we understand time functions, rotates, if you will, in a cycle. And even the way that our solar system is set up, it is a cycle. We take a lap around the sun every year.
Right.
Think about it even beyond that. The way we function culturally are cycles. We have sports seasons. You know, football is wrapping up.
Right.
And that there's a cycle. We're finishing up here pretty quickly, and then we're going to have this downtime, and then it's going to ramp up again, you know, in a couple of months. School seasons, school cycles, and when even the seasons themselves, winter, spring, summer, fall, depending on where you live, those cycles can be more pronounced. Some of us, like where we live, especially this year in Northern California, good grief, it's almost 70 degrees outside today. It's ridiculous. You know, but so it's a little bit more difficult. And I know some of us that, you know, some that live in the South, I remember one friend said he lived in Houston, I think, and he said it was really weird having lived in the northern part of the United States and then moving down there, that didn't change that much. I used to be a pastor on Hawaii. Our temperature through the year would change 10 degrees. So, you know, our high would go from 80, maybe up to 90 in the summer, and back down on Christmas Day to 80 was our high. There was very little cycling, but it still did. And you could tell, you know, by the way that the weather patterns and whatnot. So to cycle is human. And we pick that up in our, the way that we practice our faith. And especially in an ancient future context, we embrace a variety of different elements of time that cycles. So the Christian year has these different elements that each year we go through as we experience the life of Jesus, as we experience the life of the church. So Lent, Easter, and Pentecost are one of the cycles, and sometimes it's referred to actually as the cycle of life. Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany is often referred to as the cycle of Lent. I'm sorry, the cycle of light.
Light, yeah.
Yeah. But so the cycle of life section that we're going into now, this Lent, Easter, and Pentecost, the focus is on the death and resurrection of Jesus, and then going into the life of the church and the Holy Spirit and all of that. So for us to cycle is a very real thing, and it's important also to embrace this cycling way of being so that we don't turn Resurrection Sunday, or we don't turn Christmas into a single event,
right?
But that we recognize it as a part of a greater story, and that if we can capture that bigger story, it's so much richer, it's so much fuller to our faith individually, corporately, and the disciplines that we practice.
So following the Christian year helps us to slow down. It helps us to be a little countercultural, doesn't it? Because it says there are ways other than, say, the civic calendar or the school calendar or the sports calendar to mark our steps, and to do so by the life of Christ. And also observing our year as a series of seasons is a very ancient future thing to do.
It is.
We're getting ready to enter one of those important cycles, as you called it.
Yeah, and like you said, it draws us into themes that we either, perhaps as we're just going through the day-to-day and the busyness, we would miss, or it requires us to go into areas that maybe are uncomfortable for us. So for instance, you know, the themes of this cycle of life, this Lent, Easter, Pentecost, expectation, fulfillment, and proclamation. Those are kind of big words there, but those are some of the themes that come out as we focus on the death and the resurrection of Christ and the life of the church. You know, Lent focuses on expectation, similar to Advent, Easter on the fulfillment, and then Pentecost on this proclamation, this going out and sharing this good news, transmitting the story, communicating the story generationally to those that are around us.
So when we talk about a theology of time, we need to stop and take a minute and say, yeah, you know, time has theological implications, and how we, quote, spend our time has theological implications.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. So we've got some, I thought it would be helpful to take a look at some maybe frequently asked questions or kind of high point ideas of, you know, this thing, Lent specifically that we're focusing in
on. Well, Rick, why is it called Lent?
Yeah, this is fun. So Lent, many believe Lent is an old Saxon word for spring. And I think that it's kind of funny at a utilitarian level, right? It's like, yeah, this happens in this time of the year. It's spring.
Sense.
So
right.
We just, you know, we just call it Lent because it's spring. But there's poetry there. As I was thinking, there's art there. Think about what happens during spring. Things begin to come back to life. Mm-hmm. So we actually see this, you know, the trees start to blossom, flowers start to grow, the birds, you know, animals and all these things are happening. And if you live in an agrarian society, if you live kind of in a farm culture, you really understand the dynamics of this. And,
many of us
that live in suburbia, we get it. It's a little harder in the urban. You have to look a little harder for it, but there's so much poetry in the idea of choosing spring to define this season theologically. It literally is a sort of death to life. Think of all the crops and the food. I mean, we've been kind of, and especially in the ancient world, you've been bunkered down for the winter and your supplies are beginning to run out, you know, that you've been gathered from last year. And now is the time. Now is the time to plant. Now is the time to prepare. Now is the time that all of you can get outside and you can start working again and making the investments. And I think that speaks volumes to what Lent really is. It's now is the time to prepare. Now is the time to sow the seed. Now is the time to get back out, to do the work, to make the investment, knowing that the harvest will come a little bit later. So it's just a lot of beautiful imagery there.
So the world itself, the earth itself, reminds us that it's time to get ready.
Yeah, it testifies, absolutely.
For some resurrection. It also reminds me that the big story of God includes the redemption of the whole world. And we get to see, don't we, just with our own eyes, how God is at work resurrecting.
Right. We think in the modern world, especially here in the United States, we sort of think of ourselves as other than the world around us, you know, but the ancient story calls us back to a more collective sense of like we're a part of the world. We're connected to the world, and that God's promise is not just the salvation of humans, but that all there will be this new heavens and this new earth, you know, that there's this sense of this thing to come is going to be beautiful. And that's what we begin to experience in a very small way during Lent.
So the word Lent is actually a Saxon word, but the concept of Lent or the practice of Lent goes way, way back before that, even to the very beginning of the church. Rick, what
it,
is
it does,
Lent?
Yeah.
What is it?
Yeah, Lent is a six-week season before Easter.
Okay.
And it's marked by increased discipleship and spiritual disciplines.
All right.
It's 40 days of preparation to celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus. There's some significance to that 40-day thing. If you're astute with the Bible, you'll know that there are people like Moses, you know, the 40 days is a theme that pops up with Moses, Elijah, Jesus himself fasting for 40 days. So these ideas, they pop up in a variety of different places. there's an importance there that marks a transition. There's something that's going to happen during this time. Oftentimes there's a challenge connected to it, or there's a communing with the Lord, and that coming out of that, there will be new, and there will be different and transform, and a sense of, if you will, renewed purpose or focus on the individual, and for us then also corporately as we're moving forward. So there's some debate. I know this, but as I did some research, because some people think Lent maybe came from 3rd, maybe 4th century, we see a lot of what we experience today definitely more structured during that time. But I did a little digging here, and Chris, you might find this interesting.
Okay.
I think that Lent possibly comes out of the 1st century. I think that Lent originated in the late 1st century, somewhere in there with the Didache.
Okay. We should probably say that the Didache, in case people don't know, the loose translation is the teaching of the 12, and on the surface of it, it's the church's sort of first instructional how-to manual. Mm-hmm. And the legend is that it came from the 12 disciples themselves. Not really sure if that's the case, but it is one of the earliest and most important extra-biblical documents of the first century,
right.
The teaching of the 12. A basic how-to on how to do church, how to baptize, how should you pray.
Right. And so in there, we see that the what you're saying, baptismal preparation for the catechumen, those that are getting ready on Easter to be baptized, to be brought into the community of faith. And within that, there's instructions on that baptismal preparation that include links to fasting as a key element. And so
In the Didache?
Mm-hmm.
I didn't realize.
And so although we see it much more organized later, I think that is one of the initial steps of where kind of Lent came from.
Okay. Well, when we think about Lent, we always think about the kickoff of Lent.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
There's another sports metaphor.
There you go.
I try every once in a while. And the kickoff of Lent is called Ash Wednesday. So, and then before that, of course, people probably know Mardi Gras or Fat Tuesday, a tradition that sprang up probably in the medieval church of really piling on the sin on Fat Tuesday, or at least the food, before Lent comes along. Because in the medieval church, Lent was mostly about giving things up, right?
Yeah, I think that's so quirky that you share that. So it's like, hey, we're gonna get spiritual here for a while, so let's just go out and, you know, rock the town for one. It's very typical of us humans to kind of think that. That way. So why does Lent kick off with Ash Wednesday?
Yeah.
It comes from the early church custom where those that were preparing to be baptized on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, had ashes sprinkled on their heads. And this is kind of this Ash Wednesday idea. There were themes within that of repentance,
right.
Kind of a spiritual house cleaning there, that converts began the preparation basically for baptism. Towards the end, obviously, we know historically that, you know, these individuals who were getting ready to be baptized, this could take 2 or even 3 years, but there was right at the end this like step on the spiritual accelerator pedal thing, and it got real serious and real focused for them, and then the community itself as the community of faith prepared to welcome them into the church.
You can imagine that if you are a convert or someone who is a seeker, and they used that term, by the way, in the early church, if you were a seeker and interested in the way of Christ. Nowadays, we say, okay, you're in, and like one Sunday. But back then, it was 2 or 3 years. And then, as you said, boy, during the season of Lent, things really began to pick up.
Yeah.
Rick, my sense is that most evangelicals are happy to look at these traditions and see how they might enhance their own discipleship and walk with Christ when they can have biblical examples.
Mm-hmm,
so
mm-hmm.
Ash Wednesday, what are the biblical parallels or examples or moorings for this thing called Ash Wednesday?
Yeah, you don't have to go very far. Look at the story of Daniel. Look at the example of David. The people of Nineveh, you know, even with Jonah, this guy that really didn't want to do his job, and yet, you know, God worked in the lives of the people of Nineveh, you know, to repent. And part of that repentance was ash sprinkled on
head.
And the sackcloth. There's a lot of different stories in the Bible. This was actually fairly common. This was a common way to demonstrate a sense of repentance, a sense of returning to the Lord. Matthew 11:21, Jesus himself, he says, "What sorrow awaits you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, for if the miracles I did in you had been done in wicked Tyre or Sidon." So he's talking about two places that appear to be fairly spiritual or devout, and comparing them to these wicked places, kind of going back to that Nineveh idea. And he says their people in these wicked towns, their people would have repented of their sins long ago, clothing themselves in burlap and throwing ashes on their head to show their remorse or their repentance. So even Jesus talks about this idea that this Ash Wednesday that we do, that kicks off this Lenten season, has a very deep culture, long, I mean, you're talking about millennia on top of millennia of people that have practiced in ways this idea of sackcloth and ash.
And you know, I think that's a neat way for us to, I love to use this term, hold hands with the brothers and sisters who came before us.
Right.
Especially these days, Rick, I think people are more open and interested into not only symbolic language, but performative symbols themselves, things that you do and touch and taste and see.
Right.
And this notion of receiving some ashes on Ash Wednesday, man, if you've never done that before, that is so powerful.
Yeah. And it's not just even experiencing the story. It's stepping into, becoming a part of the continuing story.
Yeah, for sure.
And that there's a lot of richness and power that can speak into people's lives. Absolutely.
So, okay, Lent is 40 days, mm-hmm. but I know that it happens to start 46 days before Easter. So
right,
why
yeah.
the extra 6 days there?
Right, yeah. Well, this is interesting. This is one of these cool things that, you know, if you're looking at the calendar, you're like, wait a second. Well, this comes from the early church did not count Sundays, the 6 Sundays, as part of Lent. That they built in, and this is so great for us, that they built in this idea of these are celebration days. These are little resurrection days, as we talk about them, so that every Sunday is a little Easter, is a little resurrection Sunday, and that those were days that we don't continue with this this environment of confession and repentance
fasting
and discipline and fasting,
whatnot.
Right? Exactly. Right. We're gonna take a break and we're gonna celebrate. We're gonna re-embrace joy, get a little bit of a breather, and then tomorrow Monday we'll jump back into.
Okay, so Lent is 40 days, but we don't count the Sundays.
Exactly.
So that's how we get 46 days.
Yeah.
Which, by the way, we should also say that since Easter itself is a movable feast, depending upon the lunar calendar and the Jewish custom of where Passover falls, then that means that Lent, because it is fixed, has to either back up or move ahead in time as one big chunk.
Right.
And so that's why the season of Epiphany, which comes before Lent, can grow or shrink depending upon where Easter falls.
Yeah.
But,
and like,
but regardless,
yeah.
Lent is going to be 46 days.
Mm-hmm. Right. Absolutely. Yeah.
Okay, so we've talked about what it is, why is it called that, mm-hmm. what about this business called Ash Wednesday, and where do we get the tradition of the ashes and mm-hmm. 46 days? What's the goal of Lent?
Yeah, now I share with people, I share three different things here. And if you've got your little worksheet, here's some of your first fill in the blanks. So the first one, the first goal of Lent is to deepen our discipleship.
Deepen our discipleship.
Mm-hmm. And then the second goal of Lent is to prepare our hearts for Resurrection Sunday. And we talk about at Epiclesis, and I talk with a lot of people, you can't really understand the joy of Resurrection Sunday without Good Friday, the darkness of Good Friday, and then Monday, Thursday, Palm Sunday, and all the way back to Ash Wednesday. So this is to prepare our hearts for Resurrection Sunday. And these are kind of these are in ascending order here. So the third goal of Lent is to draw closer to Jesus. And this, in my opinion, is the most important one of all, is that the point of Lent is not to torture ourselves and be miserable for the next 46 days or 40 days. The point is to draw closer to Jesus. So those are our three goals for Lent.
Okay, so we got some goals, but why do we do it? What's the point anyway?
Yeah, so if you're following along with the worksheet, here's two. two reasons that I share with people why I think we do Lent. And the first one is because we choose to follow the wisdom of the ancient church.
Why would you do that? Why would you want to choose to follow the wisdom of the ancient church? I mean, I can come up with a couple of reasons, but yeah. I want to throw you a curveball and ask you what you think.
Yeah. Well, I think part of it is that it is exactly that. It's wisdom. That there is a sense of wisdom. There is a sense of what they were going through in their time is also fairly similar to what we're going through in our time today.
That's for sure.
And so there's value in going back and saying, okay, how did they do it? How were they experiencing? How were they wrestling with a world that was fairly antagonistic, even aggressively antagonistic towards them? How did they walk out their faith, or, you know, how did they live out their baptisms?
I'd like to also add that it was very much a modern notion that the past is not very helpful, and that what's really good is that which lies in front of us, and we just keep getting better and better and looking forward, and there's not much that...
Right. Many evangelicals kind of they go, okay, you know, there's value through that first century with the, you know, with what we have in the New Testament. And then we just sort of fast forward to maybe we hit the Reformation, or maybe even, you know, we just keep passing that. And there's, you know, we just skip 2000 years of history. And what we're finding, at least what I'm finding and experiencing is, we go back to those first couple of centuries, and there's so much depth there. But let me share this. So the first one is because we choose to follow the wisdom of the ancient church.
Okay.
And how our spiritual ancestors practice individual and corporate faith. So that's the first reason. So we're going back, like we talked about, to sort of rediscover how we did things as a people 2000 years ago.
Good. Okay.
And then the second reason why we do Lent is because we choose to identify with the life Jesus modeled for us. So even beyond just like, oh, we'll just do church like people did 2000 years ago. No, we're actually stepping into the life of Jesus when we go into this time. We enter into the story, and we make that story our own. And so part of that in this Lent process is recognizing our brokenness and our need for a Savior. And then beyond that, to utilize disciplines and practices to grow even closer during this time to the Lord. Lent is not about works or earning God's favor. Lent is about deepening a relationship with God. God doesn't love you any more than he already does, and you're not going to make him love you more by fasting or giving something up. That's one of the things we want to embrace here, is that you're not going to buy God's love during Lent. What you're doing is choosing to go deeper in that relationship in a really really intentional way. We talk about it like it's like stepping on the spiritual accelerator.
That's maybe the best reason of all to do Lent. Rick, you mentioned fasting and other sort of disciplines, and maybe that's tied into this next question. But why do we give up something during Lent? You know, you hear people talk about, hey, what are you going to give up for Lent? Is it going to be Coca-Cola or Facebook or something? Why give up something?
Yeah, and this is interesting, because I think a lot of people just think of Lent in the context of, oh, I just give something up for, you know, for the next whatever 40 days. You know, look, unless you have like a really extreme candy bar addiction, you know, giving up chocolate or something, that may not be super valuable. It could be, I don't know, but I teach people, I talk to people about the idea that you give up something in Lent to make time for spiritual disciplines.
Oh, that's worth saying again.
So the point of giving up at Lent is to take on spiritual disciplines. You're making time. You're making space. The ancient church did three things during Lent. They increased prayer. They participated in fasting. And they also participated in almsgiving, or caring in an accelerated way for the poor around them, being really
giving.
Being really aware of the people that are in your life around you, your community.
So you're tying giving up something for Lent with taking on something for Lent.
Yeah, absolutely. And I don't think that if you don't do the taking on part, I think the giving up part doesn't make a lot of sense.
No, I agree.
Because then you're just giving something up. You know, there can be value, but it's not as deep a value as if you're intentionally making time to add in something additional, some sort of discipline or practice during this time. It's a filter. Basically, this idea of the giving up becomes our filter for choosing what we do for Lent.
Well, and there's an opportunity to call a friend or talk to one of us or go to the Epiclesis website or attend a seminar or a class or whatever, because there's probably 127,000 different ways you can observe Lent and things that you can take on once you give up that time. I'm thinking about, how many times do we sit around and watch TV at night kind of mindlessly when maybe a good Lenten discipline would be to give that up so that you could take on some sort of spiritual reading, some more Bible study, or maybe a really good theological book or something like that. So that's sort of what you're getting at there.
Yeah, it's not, I'm not saying that giving up in and of itself is bad. I'm saying consider the better journey that giving up allows you to take on. That's where we're going with this.
Folks, you're listening to an extended format podcast called The Chapter House. My name is Chris Alford. I'm the pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento, California. In The Chapter House, we love to have guests and we come on and we sort of linger. We have plenty of time to chase rabbits if we want to do that. Today's guest is my colleague and friend, Dr. Rick Ashe. He's the pastor of intergenerational discipleship at Epiclesis. And today he's talking about Lent. And the material that we're working through today is called an on-ramp, one of Rick's inventions for different times during the year where we can bring folks who might not know as much about a topic, say Lent, and bring them up to speed. And there is a worksheet that goes along with this particular podcast. You can go to the story in which this podcast is featured to click the link and get that download so that you can fill these things out as we're going along. We just answered several frequently asked questions about Lent. Anything else to add there, Rick, before we go on with the worksheet?
I think that's pretty good, you know, pretty comprehensive.
All right.
You know, and I would actually, you know, encourage people that are listening, if some other question comes up, reach out to us. Connect, you know, shoot us an email. Connect with us.
Lent, right.
Yeah. If there's something that we didn't cover. Anything. You know, just
57 Chevy.
Right, exactly. Picks for the Super Bowl, whatever. No, but yeah, if it has to do with Lent or Ash Wednesday, you know, or this whole season, by all means, we'd love to communicate with you, help you. If it's something that you're interested in, even if you're listening from another church fellowship and you want some ideas for maybe something you can do, I think we would love to help you out.
Rick, the next item on the worksheet is something called two questions for Lent preparations.
Yeah. So there's kind of two questions here. The first question, and you can fill, if you got your worksheet, fill in the blank. What am I taking on? So that's our first question. I like to start on this side because it makes a lot more sense for the giving up element. And so the question here is for Lent, and you need, this needs to be a kind of surrounded in prayer. So don't just make a decision on your own without talking to the Lord, perhaps your pastor or, you know, someone that you look up to as like a spiritual mentor could also help you, give you some guidance here. But the first question is, what am I taking on for Lent? Now, then this material, this is Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline. Oh, yeah, this is kind of the backbone of it here. And he lines out four inward disciplines and three outward disciplines that I've selected that I think are really valuable.
Okay, so four inward disciplines and three, did you say?
Three outward disciplines. Yeah, so the four inward disciplines, and on your worksheet, you can fill this in. The first one is meditation. Meditation, interestingly enough, comes from the Hebrew word to mumble, which I really like. Is this idea of, which I think is really valuable, actually, when you think about it in the context of when meditate on scripture, meditate on the Psalms or the Proverbs, and don't just read it and think about it, but actually read it out loud. Engage your ears.
Use your lips.
Use more, right? The more of your body you engage, the deeper you can go. But meditation is a challenge for us just to go a little deeper than just a reading or Bible study. It's to ponder, to chew on, to think, you know, about the themes. What are you speaking to me in this? Meditation, you know, for those who are familiar, or you can look it up, Lectio Divina is a way to kind of engage the scriptures in a meditative way. But I think the Psalms can be very helpful.
For sure.
I think the Proverbs, you know, you can get through all of the Proverbs once, if you read one a day, you know, all the way through. That's another way that you can engage. But meditation is the first one here. The second one is prayer. The second inward discipline is prayer. And there's three things that I think about here. There's increased prayer. So you can increase the amount of time you pray.
So more of it.
More prayer. Yeah. You can add, and that could be in a one shot, you know, get up earlier in the morning, pray for, an extra X number of minutes or an hour, or it could be, I'm going to pray at different times during the day with the phones and the technology we have. You can set little reminders all day long at the first minute of every hour of the workday, just a little bling, bling. Oh yeah. Don't forget to pray. You know, I mean, there's all different ways that we can add this discipline of increased prayer into our lives.
All right.
The second way you can do prayer is by expanding prayer.
Well, what do you mean by that?
So expanding, like think thematically. I think a lot of us get into, for better or for worse, a rut in our prayer. And we say similar things on a daily basis. This is something I'm being challenged with my daughters right now, is that I find that when we are praying in the morning before they go to school and at night when they're going to bed, I'm saying similar things over and over. And so Lent challenges us through prayer as an inward discipline to branch out beyond the normal of what we pray. Maybe on a daily basis. Another thing that I have found very valuable, and this may be kind of surprising to some people, maybe challenging to you, is prayer beads. I have.
Oh yeah, like Orthodox prayer beads.
Right, exactly. And some people think, oh, you know, it was evangelicals kind of jump to these, like, oh, magic, whatever thing, you know, a little token. What? No, no, no. I, for a while, had a really hard time focusing. I had gone through a lot of traumatic experiences in a row, and I could just not sit down and pray. My brain was so distracted and so fuzzy. And it was actually you, Chris, that encouraged me to take a look at this prayer bead idea. Mm-hmm. And when you engage tangibly with your body and you're touching these different beads, and what I did is what is, I think, traditionally known as like an Anglican prayer bead, where there's four sets of seven beads. And I took, from my upbringing, the Acts style of prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, praying for others. And I actually changed it so my kids would understand, because those words are so gigantic.
Right.
And we call it wakto, which is worship, confession, thanksgiving, or thank you, and then praying for others. And so I will do seven prayers of worship directed towards God. God, I worship you because, and I just talk to God about who he is. Seven things. And that can go quickly, or each of those can be kind of expanded. And then from there, confession, both in the positive sense of, God, I'm confessing this about you, my dependence on you, confession in the sense of, God, I've got to get this. I've got to get right with you. Sometimes that even spurs me on, well, I got to go confess to my wife or my friend or whatever.
Right.
And then the thanksgiving, God, I thank you for, and then God, I'm going to pray for these people. So it's a structure, and it's an easy way to stay focused. And I found myself, at first I'm like, oh, I'll give this a shot. And I found myself suddenly spending 30 and 40 minutes in prayer when I couldn't even get 30 seconds in prayer. So it's a tool that's pure and simple.
And let me put in a commercial for it too, just for a second. Evangelicals, you might think, oh my goodness, this is going to be praying the rosary. And we're not suggesting that. We're saying take some prayer beads. Our friends in the Anglican Church use them. Our friends in the Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox Church, and its various stripes, if I can use that word, uses prayer beads. And it's a wonderful way, at least for me, to focus my very undisciplined mind.
Yeah.
And you don't have to do something by rote and say the same thing over and over and over again.
And it never is for me. Every time. It's different.
I love the way that you divide up the prayer rope or prayer chain in the way that you mentioned a minute ago. That's a great idea.
I've taught junior hires. It's fascinating. You know, we think, oh, kids, you know, they can't focus. They're blah, blah, blah. You know, technology's got their brains all goofed up. Man, I work with junior hires and we built them. I said, okay, tonight we're going to build these prayer beads. And so now we're going to do it. We're actually going to do it for the next like 10 minutes. And I'll tell you what, those students who couldn't sit still, you know, are so squirrely, all of a sudden you give them this and for 10 minutes, they're just quiet and focused. And they're like, whoa, that was amazing.
I love it.
So anyways, so there you go. So there's some prayer ideas. Then from there, the third one is fasting. Fasting is more than just food. Fasting can be any number of things. There are varieties of different types of fasting. We don't have the time to get into it. But fasting, giving up, abstaining from something. And again, it's not just giving it up for the sake of giving it up, but it could be to break a habit, to challenge yourself that way.
And as you say, to make time for something else.
Right.
So instead of food, that might be just the ticket for somebody, but it might be get off the blasted Facebook for the season of Lent.
Exactly.
And use that time for expanded prayer.
Exactly. So those are some examples, and you can explore that idea. Maybe there's something in your life that you're just investing. You're investing extra time in that, man, I could give that up and I could make time, make it more valuable time. Then the last one here is study. Studying the Bible more in an in-depth way, or perhaps reading through a book. And I'll make some recommendations of some book ideas I have later on in our workshop here. But some intentional time of study. And that may require you learning some new skills, some Bible study methods. But I think that reading big portions of scripture is a great way of reading kind of as big story, as well as maybe going back and studying through a gospel, for instance, is not a bad idea. And because that's going to tell you the story that really this whole season is about. Take time, get some ideas from some different people on things that you can study there. So those are the four inward disciplines. Then there's three outward disciplines. The first one is simplicity, slow down, less consumer, I wrote down here, and maybe social media, like we said, simplicity, just slowing things down. I was thinking about, and this may not be a stretch for some of us, but maybe it is for others. If you like to shop, maybe I choose not to be a consumer during Lent. I'm not going to go out and buy new clothing or new shoes or something like that. I'm just going to be content with where I'm at. You know, if that's a thing, or maybe it's, you know, there's certain, I don't know, just there are just simplicity. It's just slowing our lives down. Maybe not crowding our life so much with music. A lot of times we have music playing all the time around us, in the car, in the house around us, or whatever it happens to be. A lot of people, younger people today, always see an earbud in and they're constantly, you know, they're always just listening to music or something. It's a great opportunity just to make things a little simpler in our life.
So slow down and simplify.
Yeah, we do this as a family during Advent, and this is, I think, something we want to do again in Lent. We try to just simplify a little bit. Don't overcomplicate this season. Allow your focus to turn towards the Lord in a more meaningful, deeper way. So simplicity is the first one. The second one is solitude, and I wrote down from what or who. But then I also wrote for what and for who. And I think that's important as well. So, but solitude, some of us love solitude and this is really easy for us. So this may not be a challenge. You may already engage in this, but some of us that are very social and like to be around people, maybe you need to just take some time to be alone. And that can almost be frightening for some.
Yeah, it can be scary for some people.
But perhaps you'll hear the voice of God in a new way in that simplicity. Maybe it's going out and just taking a walk somewhere. We have beautiful hills around us and trails and stuff. So I love to do that a couple times a week, take my dog and just go, because it's just the dog and I, and just pray and listen to the Lord, you know, speak and just enjoy the nature around. Just that notion of solitude. It could be from what, and also from who. Mm-hmm. This one you have to be careful with. We're not suggesting like, hey, just bail out of church or whatever. But you know, maybe there's a group or individuals that maybe this is a time to, maybe they're toxic. And, you know, as much as you've been putting effort into investing in them, and you really need to pray about this one, because I want to be really careful not to suggest a fragmenting relationship with people. But there are times and places where we need a break. And perhaps this is a time and a place just to have a little bit less of maybe that toxic relationship in our life. But you know, the solitude, again, if you're going to give something up, I think about, okay, then what am I going to take on? So if the solitude is, I'm giving up, kind of distance myself in this toxic scenario. Maybe the other side of it is investing in a mentor, you know, for the next couple of weeks or something like that. There needs to be a sense of, if I'm going to give it up, what am I going to be adding on?
I like that idea. And it might not be that other these relationships are toxic. They could just be benign, but just take a lot of time and energy.
Yes.
When you could put that off for a little while.
Especially if you're a ministry person, right?
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah.
And then meet up with someone who might be a good, what do we call it, spiritual director or mentor through the season of life.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And then the third one here, an outward discipline is service. And there's two different kinds of service, I think. There's intentional. So this is, maybe it's for you. Maybe you need to invest in your church family in a new way. So Lent is a great time to try. Maybe it's just trying something new. I've been doing this ministry for a while. Maybe I'm going to explore some new options, some new places, you know, look to plug into another ministry area. Or maybe it's taking your family and connecting with a ministry or an organization in your community that feeds the homeless or does some sort of thing. You partner with someone. And these outward disciplines outside of the assault solitude one, you know, really are meant to be, can be very communal. So if you're, you know, take your family with you is, I guess, what I'm trying to say. So serving intentionally in some sort of volunteer way in your community, or what I call a RAC, or random acts of kindness. And this one's a little
R-A-C.
Bit... R-A-K.
Oh, I can't spell.
That's okay. So random acts of kindness. And this one here, this requires you to pay a lot more attention to your surroundings if you're going to make this a discipline, because you can't just kind of, you know, hope that this is going to happen. You really have to be observing and looking, okay, how can I bless someone else? How can I invest in someone else? How can I stretch outside, especially for those of us who are a little bit more introverted? Like, how can I go a little bit further and maybe just compliment someone or help someone that needs a little bit of help, or just something like that? That's a good challenge. That's a good stretch for a lot of us. So we've got four inward disciplines: meditation, prayer, fasting, and study. And we've got three outward disciplines: simplicity, solitude, and service.
All right.
And that leads us to our second question.
All right.
Second question is, because I've identified what I want to take on for Lent, now I have to find time for it. So now the question is, what am I giving up? And that's your little fill in the blank there, giving up. Where am I making, quote unquote, new time in my schedule? And for almost all of us, I'm willing to bet we feel overly busy. And that's the beauty of Lent, is it kind of forces you to put the self break, you know, the break of self on the brake pedal of self, in order to step on the spiritual accelerator. You've got to make a change. You've got to make a transition. And so what am I going to give up? If you got your worksheet in front of you, you'll see that it says wake up, and then there's a bunch of hash marks, and then on the other side of the page it says go to bed. And I just simply want you to take a look at, okay, this is my day. I wake up in the morning, and then between that time and when I go to bed, where am I going to find my time to invest? Where am I going to give up my time to invest in something that I'm going to take on? Perhaps you need to, like I'm going to do, one of the disciplines I'm going to take on, I'm going to shift my wake up back an hour. I'm going to get up a little, I'm going to get up an hour early. I'm going to participate in some disciplines before my kids get up, before I make them breakfast and all that. I'm going to create new time by giving up sleep time. Yay. It's going to be a challenge. Fine. You've got to just be intentional. You've got to look at your schedule. You've got to look at this and say, okay, if I'm going to take something on in my busy life, I'm going to have to give something up. And that's part of the challenge here. So let me just give you five tips for a successful Lenten journey. And the first one is focus on daily discipleship activities. Lent will be more fruitful if the thing that you choose to take on is daily. Now, some things could obviously be like on a weekly basis, we're going to go serve at XYZ soup kitchen or something like that. I get that. But consider finding something daily if you're going to do something, you know, intermittently through. But make it a daily discipleship activity. And then, like we've talked about, don't just give up something easy. Oftentimes people say, oh, I'm just going to, you know, whatever. I'm just going to give up some, you know, something that doesn't mean a whole lot to you. If it doesn't mean a whole lot, it's not asking anything of you. You're not making a sacrifice. You're not being challenged. You're not, that thing is not forcing you to have to change.
But, you know, I would even say, even if you're giving up something that is a big deal to you, but you don't couple it with taking on some sort of spiritual discipline, it's not going to mean as much.
Yeah, you just be, and you run the hazard of just becoming miserable.
Right.
And now you've completely missed the mark because you're not growing going towards the Lord, you could actually, and that's the danger of just giving something up without taking something on, is that you could actually trip yourself up during this season. So don't just give something, don't just give up something that's easy. Challenge yourself. That's number three. Challenge yourself. Think about this for a little bit. What could I give up? There's a couple of things I have in mind that I haven't done before in Lent that I'm going to stretch this year to do that are going to be really challenging for me. And that leads me to the fourth one, get an accountability partner. If you don't already have an accountability in your partner, you know, when you land on what you want to take on, when you land on what you want to give up, maybe share it to one or two people. Don't spam this all over Facebook. Oh my gosh, I'm fasting and blah, blah, blah. You know, the Bible's very clear. Like, don't tell people what's, but just one or two people that you know got your back, that can hold you accountable and that can encourage you. That's what you want to look for, is someone that you can, and then you can also reciprocate. You can be perhaps their accountability partner.
Right.
Or if they have never participated in Lent, this is a great way to draw them in for the first time. Hey, I'm doing this. Would you hold me accountable between now and Easter? And that could really perk their curiosity. You could invite them into the story with you. And then the fifth thing is, and we've talked about this, embrace the story from Ash Wednesday through Holy Week to Resurrection Sunday. Embrace the story through your reading, through your participation in worship. It's more meaningful. It's more impactful for you as an individual, for you as a family unit, taking your family along with you, and for the community of faith gathered. If you embrace the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, if you step into that, you will find yourself come Resurrection Sunday filled with a deeper sense of joy because you've connected with the Lord and you've connected with others.
Rick, those are great tips, and I appreciate you taking time to work through those, because even after many, many Lenten seasons, some of those are new to me, or at least said in a new way. It's very, very helpful. Yeah. I noticed that the last thing on your worksheet is book recommendations, and people are always asking, hey, you got a good resource for this or that. What do you got for us?
I just have a couple here. Robert Weber's Divine Embrace, I think that would be a good one.
I do too.
It's a decent sized book. So if you're a book reader, that's a good one. It could be a challenge. I'm a slow reader. That would be a really good one to challenge yourself to make that time to get through the Divine Embrace. I mentioned Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline. That's a great one.
Classic.
You know, yeah, to go back and actually dig even deeper than I shared here into the inward and outward disciplines. There's also some corporate disciplines. And if you're a ministry person and you're not familiar with Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline, you need to get it. And I opened mine up yesterday morning and smelled it, and it had that old book smell, that really good, like earthy old book smell.
Yeah.
And, oh, I love it. I'm so excited for that. And so that's a great one. And then Walter Brueggemann's Spirituality of the Psalms is short. But that would be a really good one, especially if you're going to meditate on the Psalms, read that along, allow that to be part of your experience. I know we're doing that with our Lent small groups.
Yeah, I was going to say, probably ought to take the opportunity to say that we're going to be using that Brueggemann book in some small group settings during the season of Lent at Epiclesis. But that's something that someone could pick up very easily and do on their own as well.
Absolutely. And then the last one I have here is Andrew Murray, Waiting on God.
It's a classic.
Another, you know, it's small, it's very accessible. It's an easy read. You could probably read it a couple of times, even if you're a slow reader. I think it's only about 80 pages long, during the Lenten season. So there's some opportunities there. There are so many other books, but those are just a couple that I kind of pulled off the shelf that I thought, hey, these would be good at any level, you know, introductory or more challenging. I think, you know, if you want to go maybe a little bit more technical and in-depth, Robert Weber's Ancient Future Faith or Ancient Future Worship could also be really good ones if you want to explore deeper. Those could also be really good.
Rick, I love this on-ramp thing. We got to do this again, like say for Easter or Pentecost or one of the other days in the church year that people might not know as much about and want to get a little more familiar with. Will you come back and do it again?
Absolutely. Look forward to it.
I feel like we went from 0 to 60 in about... Yeah. Well, what is it? About 50 minutes.
Yeah, absolutely.
maybe that's not exactly the on-ramp speed you were thinking about. I'm grateful for you taking the time to come in and talk with us about it. In our chapter house, I don't think I mentioned it I don't think I mentioned this to you ahead of time, but in our chapter house, we have a tradition where our guest prays us out at the end. So would you take just a minute, Pastor Rick, to pray for those who are listening to this, who might be entering into the season of Lent, maybe for the first time or the first time in a long time, and let's ask God to bless them on the way.
Absolutely. All right, let's pray. Father God, we bless you. We bless your name, and we pray in the name of Jesus and through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would take this podcast and this worksheet and you would turn it into something beautiful, that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to the journey that you have before us, that you're calling us into as individuals and then corporately and collectively together. And Lord, I just pray for encouragement. I pray for discernment. I pray for faithfulness for those who are getting ready to embark on their Lenten journey, choosing to give up something in order to take on, that we ultimately would draw closer to you. Lord, we recognize that that is something that we desire, but we also recognize, Lord, that it is you that we want to connect with. We want to grow deeper in our relationship with you, not just for ourselves, but so that we can be a blessing to others because you have so blessed us. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. And now, those of you who are listening, brothers and sisters, may you be blessed in your Lenten adventure. May you discover life and light, and may you be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you would like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.